Good morning. We're glad you're here. A number didn't make it, and they're all in the middle section right there. You know, this is. But we're glad you made it. A couple of announcements regarding weather. I should have made one of these before. Remember that if you have a question because of snow or ice, whether we will be having services on Sunday, please call the church phone. Now, it rings four times, and then the answer machine will kick on. And if you just get the standard, our services are at 9:30 and 10:45 and 7. That means we're meeting normally. If we're going to cancel, we will have a message on there by before 7 o'clock in the morning that we are canceling our services. So you can call the church. You might have to wait because if this morning it was just nonstop ringing from people calling. Yeah, but that's what it's for. So that's the procedure. I'll try to put an announcement in the bulletin next week about that so that we don't have people coming. But having said that, we're going to cancel everything for this evening because the snow will freeze by 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. We anticipate things will be very slippery. And so we're going to cancel both the Awana program and this evening service. So if you know somebody, if you're looking around and somebody you think they might you might be talking to them this afternoon, let them know that both the Awana program and the evening service are canceled for this evening. Perhaps the best way for the Awana program to get the announcement out is maybe the leaders of the smaller groups could get the names of the kids and phone numbers. I think they're somewhere in the office. And call them to make sure that we don't want somebody coming and just sitting in a parking lot and being the only one wondering where everybody is. So perhaps the leaders individually, the smaller, whatever they call them, groups, age groups, whatever. And if you're in the Awana program and you look around and one of the leaders is not here, would you take it upon yourself to call them and let them know? And then they can call the appropriate children. So try to get the word out. We'll put something on the answer machine by the middle of the afternoon that we're canceling everything for tonight. And so we're just dependent on you to help us get the word out that both the Awana program and the evening service will be canceled tonight. We just anticipate that as the temperature drops later on this afternoon, we'll be living on a sheet of ice, and we don't want anybody hurt. A couple of announcements. Just let me talk our way through the ones in the bulletin. This week we begin our regular schedule on Wednesday night, prayer meeting at 7, and then choir practice at 8. Get back in our normal things. Let me, again, just not to take a lot of time, but talk about prayer meeting. Look around here, and if we were full, we might have 160, 170 people sitting in here. And as you look around, you will see 160 or 170 reasons for you to come to prayer meeting. We need your prayers. Everybody needs your prayers. And I know a lot of you pray at home. But there's something about corporate prayer. A lot of instances and illustrations in Scripture about corporate prayer. And Wednesday night fills that need. We meet together to pray for the needs of the church. It gets you involved in your part in the mission program because we pray for missionaries. It gets you involved in a visiting program because we pray for individuals who are sick. Traveling, it gets you involved in the functions of the church because we do pray for the programs, we pray for the organization, and so on. It gets you involved in praying for me sometimes even. We need prayer. We need corporate prayer. And I would encourage you. I recognize that some with the smaller children, it's difficult to get out, and we don't have nursery, and we understand those families. But for most of us, the only reason we don't come out on Wednesday night, and I'm being hard here, is because it's cold and dark and we just don't like to get out at night. And that's not a good reason. We need your prayers. We need you here. And I would just encourage you to consider that. And to when we say prayer meeting on Wednesday night, at least consider that that's a place that perhaps you could join with some of us for corporate prayer, not just individual prayer. A note here about the stones, and we mentioned it last week. We do want to help them with some medical expenses and some other expenses. And so if you want to get involved in that as a family or individually, you can talk to Sam for the details. Email from Ken Turnbull, and he asks that we pray for him. Ken is going through some great difficulty with some problems in his cervical area, some growth, some things that are just not right, pressing on nerves, great pain, almost to the point where he doesn't function, and they're working on it with whatever they do, MRIs, and then moving to some kind of specialist and stuff, but no program as of yet. They're still working on that. But he asks for prayer, but he asks for prayer kind of indirectly. He expresses his appreciation for this group praying for him. And so he's just make you aware that he is struggling physically. And to remember Ken in prayer. It's especially bad in the morning when he first wake up. When he first wakes up, he says, "Most mornings I awake to about 2 hours of excruciating pain. Lisa will lovingly read scripture and hymns to me as I request them between moans and groans." So think of waking up feeling fairly good. Pray for Ken, who probably at that time does not feel good at all. But he asks for prayer, but he expresses appreciation to the church for our support of him in prayer. So do remember the Turnbulls in a very difficult time. On the back, a couple of announcements. Mission committee next Sunday night, Lord willing, and we'll be talking about a mission policy. A lot of work's been going into it, and we'll try to get a new codified way of dealing with our missions. And so if you're on that committee, plan on next Sunday evening. Men's retreat, end of February. We'll have, again, more to say about that as details are made available. But just at this point, men, set aside the 26th and 27th for that retreat. We can use substitutes for Sunday school. We've had that list on the board for a while. But we can also use some guaranteed substitutes for children's church. Sometimes Lori and the rest of Coleman's can't make it. And so we would like you, if you could, to sign up for children's church substitute as well. And then, along with that, if there's somebody or someone's people who would want to be on a rotation to kind of ease the burden on the Colemans, maybe on a three-month basis, so that they can have time not just continually being back there every Sunday, but every 3 months, a period of time where they can be in the service with us and somebody else take that. If you'd like to be on a rotating basis, you can see Dale Gupton or talk to the Colemans about that. But that's perhaps something that somebody needs to consider. And then after the morning service, we'll be having a brief meeting of the search committee, and we mention that to ask you to continue to pray for us as we consider some of the men whose paperwork and applications we've been looking at, and the process goes on. But we need to continually bring this matter before the Lord that we would know the men to be talking to, and that they would know that as well. And so just continue to pray for us as we meet today and as we continue to work on the search committee. A lot of announcements. Trust you remember them. And we'll trust that the Lord will bless. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our service today, especially as we think about, in the first part of it, the things of the Lord's sacrifice in the communion service. So, Chris, come, please.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start this morning with number 21, the good opening hymn, "Stand Up and Bless the Lord," number 21. Come to you today, and we just recognize that you are our strength and our song. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you brought. And we pray today that you would continue to prepare our hearts, that we would not grow cold or somehow dull to the fact that we were saved through your Son. Lord, make that real to us today, we pray in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 325. We're going to continue with, "Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face." It's number 325.
Would you look to the Lord in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Thankful that as we come to this table, we come with a remembrance of having looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We recognize that it's your righteousness which has been imputed to us. It's your righteousness that has taken, that has covered our guilt and has given us hope that we may have a relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would remind us afresh this morning of the glory of our salvation and the marvel of your goodness to us. Thank you for these elements, the bread, the cup that we will partake, reminding us of our Savior and our salvation. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I started reading again a biography of one of England's most famous preachers of the last century, a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And in this biography, it talks about how Spurgeon came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, it was during a snowstorm. He couldn't make it to his own church. So along the way, he stopped off at a little chapel. And surprisingly, the preacher couldn't make it either. And so one of the men in the church stood up. Man happened to be a simple cobbler, man who worked on shoes, and he stood up and he read a passage in Isaiah. And the passage was, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And the poor man wasn't terribly eloquent, but he spoke for about 10 minutes, and by then Spurgeon said he had emptied all of his reserves. And so he looked at Spurgeon after that in the back by himself, and he sat there and he said, "Young man, you look to be one of the most miserable people I've seen." And Spurgeon said, "I was." And he said, "Young man, you need to look. Look to Jesus and live. Look to Him alone and live." And Spurgeon said, "Amazingly, I left that chapel a new creature." He said, "Look to Him." Well, the nation of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt. And God had protected them. He had kept them. And as they began to wander out into the desert, they began to complain. And they complained. They didn't have enough water. They didn't have enough food. It was hot. We're tired. You name it, they complained. They complained against God, complained against Moses. And something interesting happened, and you can read about it. We won't turn to it, but you can read about it in Numbers chapter 21. As a result of their complaining, the Lord sent some fiery serpents. And those fiery serpents began to bite. People began to die. And the people cried out and they said, "Save us, we have sinned. Moses, pray to God for us that we'll be saved." And the Lord's instruction to Moses was, "I want you to make a bronze serpent. And I want you to lift that bronze serpent up on a pole, so that anyone who looks to that serpent may live." If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Because Jesus takes that very illustration when he spoke to Nicodemus. And John chapter 3 and verse 14. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." said the only hope for your salvation is to look to the one who has been lifted up or who will be lifted up. He said, look to me. Look to me and be saved. Later on, Jesus said in John 6, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, how do you look? How do you look to Jesus? Well, looking to Jesus means that you don't look here. You don't look to yourself. You don't look to your righteousness. You don't look to the fact that you grew up in the church. You don't look to the fact that you come to Sunday school. You don't look to the fact that you do good things. You don't look to the fact that you're not too bad a person. But you look to Jesus. And when we come and we celebrate the Lord's table once a month, we come as a people who have looked to Jesus Christ alone. People who look to Him who was raised up and have believed in Him. We look to Him. And it's a reminder, it's a celebration for people of God. Remind us that we have looked not here, not to ourselves, but we've looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone provides salvation. The psalmist wrote, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. You see, we come as a room full of poor people who have looked to Him because we have trouble. We have sin. And the only hope, the only rescue that we have is in Jesus Christ. And so communion is to remind us of what has taken place. And so my comments really are for two kinds of people here today. First of all, there are those here who are still trying to look to themselves. They're still trying to look at their past, still trying to look at things they do. And some of you still are looking to your own goodness. And the fact is, you will not live. It's only when you look to Jesus do you live. Those who this morning have looked to Christ, this is to remind us with gratefulness and with thanksgiving the goodness of God, that He drew us to Himself and He prompted you at some point in time to look to Him, and He rescued you out of your troubles. When we take a piece of bread this morning, symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ who is lifted up, reminds us that He paid our penalty. And when we partake of it together, we commune together. We have fellowship together because of that common belief that Jesus Christ was lifted up for our sins. And we'll take the cup, the grape juice, and it reminds us, symbolic, of the blood that was shed on a cross for our sins. And if you're here this morning and you have not looked to Jesus, we just encourage you, please let these elements, this bread, this cup, just pass by you. But I encourage you today that you look to Jesus. For only there will you find hope. Will you find help for your sin? Have you looked to Jesus today for life? And if you have, we thank the Lord that we can partake together with joy in gratefulness for His goodness to us. Will the men come that I've asked to help?
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for your body that was given for us, that we
through trusting in you could have salvation. We come in remembrance of that, thanking you and indeed thanking God. Amen.
Chapter 22, Lord's table, we read, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take in remembrance of him.
Lord, the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was before him, endured this cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, today we thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for this cup, which represents that. Lord, help us just to yield ourselves completely to you in response to that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Hebrews chapter 9, what the blood of Jesus Christ accomplished. Verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and bulls and calves, but by means of his own blood. Thus he secured an eternal redemption. It's through the death on the cross and the shedding of blood that he provided your salvation. Let's take in remembrance of him.
We'll take your hymnals and stand again. We want to close our communion service this morning with number 493, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's number 493. you. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, Shane is going to come and read for us today. You may be seated.
The scripture is this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under the great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of many. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you this morning for being a God of comfort, and you comfort us in everything. And Father, this year has been difficult for many as we have lost many loved ones, and some have lost jobs, and some have just not been doing very good financially. But Father, we do want you to know that we are relying on you for all these problems that we have, and we know that you will comfort us. But Father, please forgive us when we fail you. And we know that when we complain and we despair over things, we know that we need to look to you and glorify you in all things. We lift up our service to you this morning as we do worship you and praise you, and we hope that it is pleasing to you. So, Father, bless us as we love you and remember you for everything that you do for us. So thank you for being the God of comfort, the one that we can always go to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll stand one more time and take your hymnals. Number 494. We'll sing Like a River Glorious. It's number 494. Thank you. You may be seated.
We'll dismiss the children at this time to Children's Church. And if you would please turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the passage that Shane read for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can sing of the peace and rest that we have from you. We thank you that we can sing that it is truly well with our souls, regardless. Thank you for the joy we can have as your people. And yet, Father, we sometimes wonder why things are the way they are. I pray as we look at this passage and as we begin this series that you would show to us what you have for us, that we might understand that we are yours and that you do take care of us. Thank you for the ones who are here today. We thank you for the special effort that was made to come. I just pray that you would bless us for being here and being together. We are here in your name as your people. Open your word to us and teach us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We do want to start a new series. It has nothing really to do with the first of the year, but it's just worked out that way. But we want to spend some time over the next several months, probably, in 2 Corinthians. And when you think of 2 Corinthians, most of us think of 1 Corinthians first, which is logical, but we get maybe a little bit of a distorted viewpoint. 1 Corinthians deals with a lot of problems of sin in the church. And we can talk about sin in the church and whatnot. But I don't want to stay there with the problems that the Corinthians had and the sin and how Paul dealt with that. I want to focus on problems, if you will, but problems not resulting necessarily from sin, but just because we're alive, problems in life. And with the thought that we need to know how to live in difficulties. And 2 Corinthians deals with a lot of areas of that. And so as we look at different aspects of living, I trust the series will be profitable. 2 Corinthians starts with an introduction, and we're not going to spend too much time talking about Paul and Timothy. We know pretty much who they are. But that little phrase in verse 1, where Paul and Timothy, they're writing to the church of God at Corinth. The church of God. Whatever the situation is in the church, it's his church. It's his work. He's doing something there. He maintains ownership. He's not dumping them. He is concerned. He's involved. Because it's his church. And so whatever else we say, think of it that even to the church of God at the corner of Emma and Campbell, it's that kind of a thing. This is his work. He owns us, if you will. His name is here. And he's going to be involved. So it's logical as we start this series with that, just as a background, that it is his church, his work, and he's going to be involved in it, to find out who he is. Because we don't, you know, we can't live if we don't know who he is. And we don't know what to expect from him if we don't know who he is. If we understand some things, and the more we understand about God, the more we can properly say, God, I expect you to do this. I look for you to do this. And we know kind of where we are if we know about him. So we start with a description of God in verse 3 that we want to spend some time on. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't start with God as creator of the universe, sustainer, preserver. He doesn't start with all the omnis, you know, omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, all the big things, the infiniteness of God and so on. And he doesn't even start with the big topics like God is holy and God is just, God is righteous, God is faithful and true and that sort of. Of all the things that he says about God, and he starts out his letter to the Corinthians, to his church, he gives us a couple of attributes that talk about how he deals with us. Not who he is sort of off by himself as the character and attributes of God, but how he deals with us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. I think Shane's version read compassions, same word. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. Now, we talked about mercy of God, and I've often used the illustration that, at least to myself, I have no trouble believing in the mercy of God because I'm still alive. Based on some previous experiences, it'd be just to be dead, but I'm still alive. I know the mercy of God. See, but this is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the mercy of God withholding judgment or backing off and not, you know, sometimes we say grace is getting what we don't deserve and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And that's all true, but that's not what he's talking about. See, he's not saying, blessed be God who withholds judgment from us that we deserve. See? He says, blessed be God who's the Father of mercies, plural. See? Not just an attribute that God is merciful, but mercies. It's plural. It has to do with acts of mercy. He is the Father of acts of mercy, things he does to us, not just his attribute of mercy, but the things he does, his mercies to us. See? He sees me. He knows me. He deals mercifully in my life in acts of mercy. See? You read in Psalm 103, in the middle of the psalm, somewhere 12, 13, 14, somewhere in that range. Talking about the Father who deals compassionately, mercifully with us. See, he knows my frame. He knows that I am dust. He made me. See, and yet he deals with me in acts of mercy. See? The Father of all mercies. And he's the God of comfort, of all comfort. See? This word, we talked about comfort a little bit in terms of Christmas. It's the word that in the Greek Old Testament, it's the one, again, one of my favorite songs, Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. See? It has to do with one who stands beside. It's paraclesis, from which we get paraclete, which we use for the Holy Spirit. He stands beside us to strengthen us, to encourage us. So when we talk about comfort, we're not talking about petting us on the back and saying, oh, everything will be fine. Which, by the way, is true. But that's not the idea of comforter. A comforter is one who stands alongside to strengthen and encourage us. See? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who deals with me in acts of mercy. And he deals in terms of comfort, standing alongside to encourage me and to strengthen me. And sometimes that comforting takes place in terms of deliverance. Sometimes he really does deliver, takes us out of a situation. Sometimes he changes the situation, says, I'll make it easy. I'll change it. Sometimes he does. But no matter what, whether we stay in it or he takes us out or he delivers us from it or whatever he does in terms of the situation that we're in, that we where we need comforting, he stands beside us. And for sure, when we say he's the God of all comfort, it's what he does inside here. What he does in here, see, he settles me down. He fills me with his peace. He gives me the assurance, see, that I need. The strength, it's all inner for sure, see. We picked that song, It Is Well With My Soul. I hope you know the words, see. When peace, when sorrow, whatever my lot, right? Did you catch that that triplet there? When peace, when sorrow, whatever, see, it is well with my soul. See, that's what the Comforter tells me, regardless of what he may or may not be doing in the circumstances. And again, sometimes he may deliver, sometimes he may change, sometimes he just lets me there. But always, always comforts, see. He's the God of all comfort. And what we believe about God, see, and that's why Paul starts with this, what we believe about God affects the way we respond to life, see. What we believe about God is the basis for any comfort I'm going to have in my life. We take Lamentations chapter 3 and we sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy Faithfulness. See. Or James chapter 5, verse 11, my verse. We look at the man Job and see what he went through. And the verse says, and you have seen the end of the Lord. You have seen what the Lord finally did for Job, that he is merciful and of great compassion. See? Read the book of Job and come out that God is merciful. See? We ought never to take these things for granted. So the first question, as you start Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, do you really believe? Do you really believe today that God is the Father of all mercies? See, when you think back to 2009, and Shane referenced a few things, when you think back to 2009, see, how did he act toward you? What did he do toward you? When you look ahead to 2010, what do you expect him to do? See, do you really believe he's the Father of mercies? And do you really believe he's the God of all comfort? When you think back to 2009, how did he act toward you? See, I mean, we can't escape that. What did he do toward you? In 2010, will he comfort you? See, really? And it's important for us to start with this, even at the start of a new year, just kind of in God's plan, it worked this way. But let's put it in the context of a new year, see. As Shane said in his prayer, 2009 was a bummer if you just measure years, right? For some of us. Some of you did lose your jobs, and everyone here knows somebody who's lost a job with very little hope of getting a job back, maybe. Economic stress and problems, see. And some here in this room, family problems, serious family problems, relationships, see. And some here, and we read the letter from Ken Turnbull and Jeff Stone, and physical problems, bad, serious, death-threatening illnesses. 2009 was a neat year, wasn't it? See? And some of us, great sorrow in 2009. How do I expect God to act in 2010? See? What can we expect from Him? See? I don't want to miss what He's going to do. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, don't take verse 3 and just put it up here without taking verse 4. See? 4 is the one we want to forget. See? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He does these things. He shows His mercies, His acts of mercy, and His deeds of comfort in our afflictions. See? You don't get one without the other. See? He doesn't show acts of mercy apart from our afflictions. See? He does it in those situations. See? Almost like, no affliction, no comfort. You don't need it, right? Not discomfort. No affliction, no acts of mercy. You don't need it. Not in this context, see. We don't store up mercy for a future time. We don't store up comfort for a future time. We get these things. God deals with us this way in mercy and deeds of mercy and comfort in our affliction. The word for affliction is our familiar word, phlipsis, often translated tribulation. It has to do with pressure. It's not necessarily people sinning, coming against us in persecution. It's just pressure of all kinds, whatever the source, whatever the outworking, it's just pressure, see, who comforts us in all our situations that just bear down, whether they're physical or emotional or economic or whatever, see. Day by day by day, it just bears down on us. That's our afflictions. And in 2010, in that, that just pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes, we say, praise be to the God of mercy, of comfort, the Father of mercies, because it's in that situation, those kinds of situations that just come and come and come and come, that He shows His mercy and His comfort. See? The question is, do you really expect that? Do you really believe that about God? I mean, most of us would say, well, that's nice, but I just assume He did it a different way, right? Why can he not do it without that pressure on me? Why can He not do it without those situations in my life? I'd just as soon have it a little bit easier, thank you, right? Wouldn't it be better for me or for you if these problems didn't exist? There were no economic problems. There's no physical problems. There's no relational problems. Nothing's wrong. Wouldn't it be better if life was, you know, singing I go along my way, praising the Lord, right? Living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky, drinking at the fountain that will never run dry, dwelling in Beulah land. Wouldn't that be neat? See? And the answer is, not according to God's program, see. Not according to God's program, see. His purpose is that He's working out something in someone's life, and you or I are privileged to be the instrument for that working, see. He's using me to do something in someone else's life. And He uses the affliction, the situations of affliction, the situations of tribulation or pressure or problems or tough life. He uses those things, see, as His as the circumstances of using me in someone else's life. My afflictions in someone else's life. My pressure in someone else's life. See? Verse 4 says, he comforts me. I'm going to make this all singular, but you can fit your name in it. See? Blessed be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts me in all my affliction, see, so that I can comfort somebody else who's in some kind of affliction with the comfort that I get, see, from God. There are any number of reasons for problems in life. Some of them do relate to sin, the consequences of sin, and so on. And some of them are just ways that God uses to purify us and so on. But here at least is one reason. Why is life so hard? So that God has a situation in which he comforts in that hardness. He shows mercy in that hardness, so that when I get comforted and when I receive mercy, I can say to somebody else, let me share something with you. I can minister to somebody else because I've been comforted. I'm not the only one that's going to go through my whatever affliction. See, there's somebody else out there going through much of the same thing. And so I go to them and say, hey, you know what God has done for me? And they look at me and they're comforted because God comforted me. They understand God's mercy because God has shown mercy in my life. See? That's what he's saying here. We suffer the sufferings of Christ. Verse 5 says, so that our comfort is just the same way. One of the mysteries is how we suffer the sufferings of Christ. Matthew chapter 20, remember the disciples said, can we sit on your throne and with you? And he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? See? Can you drink my cup? And they kind of backed off a little bit. And he said, you will drink my cup. You will be baptized with the baptism I'm undergoing. In other words, they will go through the struggles. They will go through the death. They will go through all of that. You're just not going to sit on my throne. But there is a partaking of the sufferings of Christ that we actually are in. Paul says in Colossians, I make up in my body what is lacking in Christ's affliction. See. And Philippians chapter 3 says, one of the things I want to know is the fellowship, the sharing of his suffering. See. And just as those sufferings that we are going through are because of our relationship with Christ, verse 5 says, as abundant and as many, and that's kind of, you say, oh, here it comes, you know. As abundant as those sufferings are, our comforts are equally abundant in Christ, see. There's somehow a unity with Christ in this suffering and being comforted. And it's just in my life, in the situations, see. In Romans chapter 8, it says, we suffer now with him so that we can be heirs with him in glory. See. But it's not just for the future, it's for right now. If I'm afflicted, verse 6, if I am under pressure, it's for you, not for me. If I am comforted, it's for you, somebody out there, not just for me. It results in patient, enduring, of this common suffering that everybody has. I mean, we're all in it. And I am comforted for you, just as I suffer for you, and you for me, and you for the person next to you. See? The unity here, the union here is so tight that we can say on one side, I suffer the sufferings of Christ and I'm comforted like Christ is. See, and it says tight, looking just sideways, we are so tight with each other that when you suffer, I suffer. When you're comforted, I get comforted. See, I mean, it's that tight. It's an amazing, amazing thought. Then he gives his own personal experience, and we don't know what he's talking about, but there was something. There was something, some situation in Asia that might be in Ephesus, it might be in one of the other towns, or it just might be in general in that section of the world, see, where it was so bad, the pressure, the situation was so bad and so heavy on him that he says we're burdened excessively beyond our strength. We thought we were going to die. It was so bad, I thought I was going to die, Paul says. But he says, for me, it caused me to trust God. Because personally, even if this situation kills me, God will just raise me from the dead. That's trust, see. It can't be so bad that God won't raise me from the dead. The worst it can do to me is kill me, and God will raise me from the dead. But the point, the real point is, see, verse 11. The believers in Corinth, not even in Asia where he was, but over there in Greece, they shared in what he was going through by their knowledge of it and their prayers, and they were joined with him, see. You also join in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many, see. You saw the outcome in my life, however this situation, whatever it was, that I was delivered from it. An act of mercy, by the way, of God, probably, see. And you were encouraged because you prayed for that. See, we were sharers in this thing. And you saw that God comforted and showed mercy on me, and you were comforted. You were encouraged by that, see. All that to say there is a purpose for 2009, see. We look at it and it just seemed, and you just go back and review 2009. It was just one thing after another. Just if anything could go bad, it did in 2009. And life, just in general, no matter how you evaluate life, for just excessive burden, the pressure, see. But God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, see. And we are here today. We turn to God in it. Not out of it, but in it. And we see his mercies in our life. And we see and we understand his comfort in our life. His standing alongside of us to encourage and to strengthen. And we are here today. And I speak for all of us. See. So when you think of 2010, and we'll, in the context of this passage, what do you expect? More of the same, only worse? Or do you understand who God is? Do you believe who God really is? See? Is God merciful and comforting? Or are you just on your own and hope you make it through another year? See? as I read this passage and come down at the end without worrying about all the details, what I want to say at the end is I want to reaffirm my belief in the character of God. And I say, here's 2009 and 2010 is going to carry on because all these things carry through. Nothing changes from December 31st to January 1st. It just carries on. But I reaffirm God is the Father of mercies and God is the God of all comfort. And He will deal with me and you mercifully this year. And He will stand alongside of us and encourage us and strengthen us this year. See? And we will trust in not in ourselves, but in God who can even raise us from the dead if it kills us. See? And the beauty of this affirmation and the living out of it will be that somebody else here will see us, see you, or see me, or see somebody, and they will be encouraged and they will be comforted, and their trust will be in God, and they will understand the same thing that we affirm. See? It's a marvelous chapter, marvelous passage on how God works in the church of God, His people. I trust that you really believe that God is the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. I trust that you do. And I trust that you can affirm that. In when peace, when sorrow, whatever my lot, see, this is our God. And in Him we really trust. Let's pray. Father, we just would affirm and reaffirm that you are truly Father of mercies and God of comfort. And you have brought us through difficult times. And we anticipate the same in the next year, that we can stand up and say to somebody, God is the comfort of my life. God is the Father of mercies in my life. And that they will also be comforted that same way. Thank you for the way it works, Father, as we respond to your working in our lives. May it be true in the life of this congregation in this year. May it be to your praise and to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 46, a good song to confirm what we believe about God. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, all through the blood, some through great sorrow. But God gives a song in the night season and all day long. A song about the Father of mercies, a song about the God of all comfort. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all three verses of 46. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.